In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The word in Greek for annunciation is evangelismos, which you could translate loosely as the proclamation of the gospel or even the annunciation of the gospel, but it's the good news that's announced on the Feast of the Annunciation. What begins with the annunciation is the fulfillment of a promise that we hear all the way back in the book of Genesis, and it's sometimes referred to as the proto-evangelion, or the first gospel, because it's the very first promise of redemption that we find in the gospel, and it comes right after man fell. I should preface my comments by just pointing out that the Father's talking about the first chapters of Genesis, talk about the fact that there are certain things that are symbolic and certain things that are to be taken very literal. St. John Chrysostom says it's not always clear exactly what should be taken literal or what is maybe a symbol of something that's beyond human speech. But he also says it's probably best for us not to try to pry into that and settle the matter, because if we settle it one way or the other, we might be wrong. But Genesis chapter 3 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above all beasts of the field. And upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The serpent tempted Eve with the promise that she would be like God, that she would be wise, that she would have knowledge. And so in her pride, she was exalted, and she sinned against God. And then we find that they both discovered that they were naked. In other words, they were naked and they were ashamed. Prior to that time, the fathers say that they were covered with the glory of God. But when they sinned, when they fell away from God, they discovered their nakedness, the nakedness of their sin, and they were ashamed. They were ashamed to even be in the presence of God, whom they previously had communed with freely. And then God calls out to them and says, Where are you? And the fathers point out it's not that God didn't know where they were. And when God asked, Did you eat of the tree? It's not that God didn't know. It's like when we are parents and we know that our kids have done something that we told them not to do, we very often will do this very thing with them. You know, did you do what I told you not to do? And we know the answer to the question, but they'll sit there and they'll hem and haw. But what we want them to do is to confess and to admit that they've done wrong, and so then we can correct them. But what we find in this case is Adam says, It was the woman that you gave me. So indirectly, he's blaming God for the fact that he fell, because you gave me this woman and she talked me into eating this fruit. It wasn't me. And then Eve says, Well, that was the serpent that beguiled me, and so therefore I ate. And so then God curses the serpent, and then he pronounces a curse upon the woman and also a curse upon the man. But I want to focus upon the curse upon the serpent, because this is the promise of the gospel that we find here. He says that I will put an enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The word seed in the Septuagint is spermatos, and you don't have to be a Greek scholar to realize the connection there. You don't find anywhere else in the entirety of Scripture where it talks about the seed of a woman. It's always the seed of a man. And so in this promise that God made, he was foretelling already of the virgin birth, the fact that it would be the seed of a woman and not the seed of a man, that it would be a miraculous birth. And here in the gospel that we read today, we see the fulfillment of that. The archangel Gabriel says to the Virgin Mary, "Rejoice, thou art full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And it says that she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The fathers say that unlike Eve, she was concerned that she might be deceived. She wasn't sure exactly what kind of thing was going on here. And it was only when she was reassured that this was really an angel of God and not the serpent, not the devil trying to deceive her, that she came to believe the words of the angel. The archangel Gabriel said to her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found grace with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." In the Gospel of Matthew, it says an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and also announced to him the good news. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The name Jesus in Hebrew means the Lord saves. And that summed up the ministry and the work of Jesus Christ. "He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." We could go on quite a bit talking about all the various prophecies that are alluded to in these few words here. But the angel is saying, this is the fulfillment. This is the Messiah that you've been talking about, that you've heard about all your life. This Messiah is going to be conceived in your womb. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." Eve was deceived by the promise of becoming like God, and the Virgin Mary, in contrast to that, in her humility, says, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord." She accepts the position of a servant girl to the Lord, and she says, "Let it be done unto me according to thy word." In other words, whatever it is that God has for me, I'm willing to do it. So it's through her obedience and humility that the curse of our first mother Eve is undone. In the second gospel reading, we heard these words, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." This is what it means to be a Christian, to accept God's will and to deny oneself and to take up your cross and follow after Christ. The Virgin Mary didn't understand the full implications of her assent to the words of the angel in this gospel at this point in her life. But she was willing to take whatever came her way. And that unfolded throughout the gospels. And she was told not long after this, when she brought Christ after 40 days into the temple, that a sword would pierce her own heart. When we read the Passion, when we go through Holy Week, we see the fulfillment of that in vivid detail. That was the cross that she had to bear. We don't know what cross it is that God has for us to bear, but if we are Christians, if we are followers of Christ, we have to have faith that whatever that cross is that he has for us, that it won't be greater than we can bear through his grace. We have to give our life to him so that he can give us life, and through us to bring life to other people. And this was never more true than it was in the case of the Virgin Mary. But it can also be true for us, because if we, like her, follow after Christ, and with her say, "Be it unto me according to thy word," God can bring the good news to those who our lives will touch. Amen.